All right, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. While you're turning, if you paid for one of these poinsettia plants up here and have not picked one up, please get them this morning. They're starting to wilt and die on us. And if you paid for one of them, please get one, take them home, and now if you haven't paid for them, it's called Christian stealing, okay? And make sure that everybody who has paid one gets one. I don't want them to go to waste, but I don't want them to sit up here and just die either. So if they're not gone by this evening, we'll just open them up and let you take them. But if you did pay for one, please get one this morning after the service is fine. That'd be good. All right, Genesis 41. Everybody there? Everybody got it? All right, I'm going to begin reading in verse 46, and I want you to follow along in your Bible as I read. Verse 46. 41, 46. All right, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, till he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now I want you to go back to verse 51. And the first child that was born in Joseph's household, he named Manasseh. Manasseh means forgetful, forgetting. And he said, the reason that I'm naming my child this is because the Lord, look at your Bible, the Lord hath made, God hath made me forget all my toil. Now, you know Joseph's story. You know that Joseph was sold by his brothers. His own brethren sold him to the Midianites, and they carted him off to Egypt. And you know that once he got there, that he ended up in jail. He ended up, his life just ruined. I mean, you could just imagine the devastation that was in this man's heart. And then through God acting, of course, he didn't know it at the time, but through God acting and through the providential hand of God, he ends up in Pharaoh's court and helping Pharaoh, and Pharaoh blessed him and put him, number two, in charge of all the food supply in Egypt. And that's where we pick up the story. And now he marries and he has children. And the firstborn child he names Manasseh, for God hath made me forget all my toil. God made him forget all his toil. Now I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, God hath made me forget. God hath made me forget. And I want you to listen very carefully this morning. Now, I'm not going to be bombastic. I'm not going to be, I'm not going to use humor. There's not a whole lot of illustration here. I'm not going to do anything, really, on my part, on purpose, to make you pay attention. I want to just talk to you this morning. I want to reason with you this morning. And if you'll give me about 35 minutes, I think that there is something here that will help you and benefit you in your Christian life. But I want you to think this morning on the subject, God hath made me forget. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a church where we can meet and preach the Bible. And Lord, thank you for the great turnout in the early service. And Lord, for the blessings of that 8:30 service this morning. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for Sunday school and for the blessings of that hour. But now, Lord, here we are before you now at the 10:45 service. And Lord, just as much as we needed your blessing in the early service and in Sunday school, we need your blessing once again. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless. And I pray you'll help me as I speak. But Lord, also help our folks as they listen. And Lord, I pray that what we learn here this morning will challenge us to be more serious in our walk with you, and to approach the new year with a little different determination than we have in the past. So Lord, bless us richly. I pray that Christ will be exalted, and that Lord, you will bless in every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we've made it through another year, and today we stand on the first Sunday of the new year. And I trust this morning that you will take a moment and look back over 2010 and just remember the goodness of the Lord. Yes, 2010 was difficult for a lot of us in a lot of ways, but nonetheless, God was good, and the grace of God was sufficient for our every need. And so as we stand here at the end of the year, we can be encouraged and realize that God, not one of God's promises has failed us. God has promised to be with us no matter what we have to face. And sure enough, we found that to be true. And all of us, whether we will admit it or not, we pause at this time of the year. And we reflect and we look back and we evaluate things. And then we look ahead. We look at the upcoming year. And we have the brightest of hopes and dreams that this next year is going to be a good one. Now, in the year that just closed on us, there are many things that you can remember. There are, of course, highlights that quickly come to mind, like maybe a wedding. Maybe you had someone in your family who was married this year. And boy, what a grand occasion weddings have turned out to be nowadays. Maybe as you look back on the year, one of the highlights was the vacation that you took. Or maybe someone in your family delivered a baby this year, and you remember that bright spot. Or maybe there was an illness that comes to mind. Or maybe a surgery. Or sadly, maybe even a death that crosses your mind. Well, one thing is certain. There are highlights in every year. There are things that when we get to the end of the year and we look back on that year, we remember them, and they are just as real and vivid as if they had just happened that morning. But one thing is sure. Our lives today are so filled with activity, and we are so busy in our day, that all of us have plenty of things about 2010 that we can remember and remember well. But if God today is making us remember, is he not also making us forget? You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, think about it for just a moment, folks. All that we can remember about 2010 is really just a tiny fraction of all that happened to us in 2010. You don't remember every waking moment and every little thing that went on in 2010. You remember the highlights, whether they were good or whether they were bad. You remember the highlights. Just think of the myriad of thoughts that flashed through your mind in 2010. Or just think of the hundreds of thousands of words that you spoke in 2010. Or how about the countless things that you read or that you watched on television? I mean, you have no recollection of all of those things right here this morning, even though I'm asking you to reflect back into the last year. You don't remember every word you spoke. You don't remember every thought you had. You don't remember every action, every deed that you performed. And I really think that we ought to sit here and be thankful that we don't. The truth is, folks, there are countless things that we said and did and thought and spoke in 2010, which we absolutely have no memory of. You see, God has so made us that we remember much, but we forget far more than we can remember. I have people say to me all the time, Pastor, do you remember when you said? And then they'll tell me what I said. And most of the time I have to go, nope, sorry. No memory of that whatsoever. I've had people say, I had a guy from southern Georgia left me a message on my voicemail the other day and said, Preacher, this is Pastor so-and-so from down in the southern part of Georgia. He told me the town. I can't think of it. But he said, I heard you preach about 5 years ago in Atlanta. And you preached a message on, and he told me what I preached on. And he said, I was wondering if you could remember that sermon, find it for me, and send it to me on a CD. And I'm sitting there thinking, good grief, you've got to be kidding. I can't remember what I preached last Sunday, much less 5 years ago. I mean, I preach a lot of messages in the course of a year. So he left a phone number, and I called him back, and I started laughing, and he said, yeah, I realized that was a big request when I left it. I said, brother, I'm sorry. I do not remember anything about a message describing it the way you did. Pastor, do you remember when? Nope, sorry. I have no memory of that at all. Now, this morning, I want to show you how blessed we are that God has made us with the ability to forget. I want to talk to you about that. This is not one of those sermons you're going to go home and go, wow, man, wasn't that a great Bible truth? This is one of those you're going to go home and say, where in the world did he come up with that? But I think it'll bless you if you'll listen and if you allow God's word to touch your heart. Let me say before I get to the message that our ability to forget is often a temporary thing. It's often a temporary thing. Our ability to forget. God does not always make us to forget forever. How many times has something happened to us that triggered a thought of something that we did or something that we said or something that happened to us? And when that thought was triggered, you in your mind said, wow, I haven't thought about that in years. I mean, we're like the little girl in that house in Galilee events we think are dead are not dead at all. They're just sleeping, as the Lord Jesus said. And I've said this before. I don't have any proof for it, but I have often wondered if we ever forget anything that our five senses record. Do we ever forget anything? I mean, because just about every day there will be something that will be said or something that I'll see, something that I hear, and it triggers a memory and it brings us back to our past. Maybe I hadn't thought of it in forever, but something will trigger that thought. We're like those marble tombs in Egypt in the Valley of the Kings where from years and years and years of weather. The sand blew across those tombs and buried them. And then through just a fateful circumstance, somebody walked along and saw a corner of a building sticking out of the sand dune and started to push away the sand, and they ended up uncovering the burial place for all the pharaohs of Egypt. I think that's basically what our memory, that way our memory works. Life, just the sands of time just sort of flow across all the memories, and every now and then something reminds you of something that happened and the memory comes flooding back. I think that this is just the way God has made us, folks. I think God has made us this way. For if we could remember every detail of everything that has happened to us in the course of life, it might discourage us, it might overwhelm us, or depress us to the place where we could hardly function. You know, honestly, folks, and I mean this with all my heart, I wish that I could just open myself up and let you see my heart this morning. But I want you to think about this. I preach to you every Sunday and every Wednesday night. I mean, every Sunday and every Wednesday night. And in the course of a year, there are things that are said. There are things that are written. There are things that happen. There are conflicts that arise. There is no way under the sun that I could walk from my office and come in here and stand at this seat and then get up here and preach to you the way I do if I sat and remembered all the little problems that you and I or all the little differences that you and I have had or all little conversations that you and I have had. There is no way that I could be for you what I need to be from behind this pulpit if I remembered all those things every Sunday. Does that make sense to you? God gives us the ability to forget some things. But understand, the events are still in our minds. God just has given us the ability to forget certain things. It is a part of the loving way that God has created us to enable us not to sit and dwell upon the bad things that we have to face as we go through life. And folks, I don't care who you are, you got to face some bad things as you go through life. Thank God He has created us with the ability to forget certain things. Now, I want to try and show you this morning that this forgetfulness blesses us. God has made us this way for a reason. It helps us to go on more than we think, and how without it, life just might be intolerable. Let me give you a couple of uses of this forgetfulness. First of all, it enables us to truly see the past. Being able to forget things enables us to truly see the past. You know, folks, if we remembered every little detail about the past, we would soon be bitter people. I mean, we would just focus on all the negative and all the bad and all the hurt, and we never would get past any of it. And we'd be a mess. Couple of months ago, somebody in the church bought us one of those big Kincaid, you know, the painter of lights, you know, Kincaid pictures. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. It's a picture of a lighthouse, and there's the ocean, and there's a boat, and the waves are crashing, and it's storming on one section, and the sun's shining on the other section, and I've got that hanging in the den behind the couch, and the light bulb went out. You know, the light bulb that shines down when you turn the light on, you can see the colors. You can see the lights. I guess that's why they call him the painter of lights. And so I'm standing up, and I got my knee on the back of the couch. I got one foot on the couch, and I'm I'm taking out the old light bulb and I'm trying to put in the new light bulb and I can't figure out why the new one won't go in. Well, it wouldn't go in because it was the wrong size. But, you know, hard-headed as I am, I'm sitting there trying. I know it's going to go in there. So I'm standing there and I'm looking and I'm that close to the picture. I've always stood with the light on. I've always stood and looked at the picture from a distance. And when you stand away from it, look at it, oh, it's beautiful. I mean, you just stand there in awe that somebody has the talent to do what this guy did. But when I'm trying to get the light bulb in, I'm this far from it. And I'm standing there looking at the brush strokes. I'm standing there looking. It's got the clouds in the background and lightning is coming out of the clouds and striking down on the water. And I'm standing there just eyeballed to lightning bolt away from it. And as I'm looking at it, I thought, wow, you know, I probably would have painted that a little different if I was doing it. That's when you're up close and looking at it, you see, I bet you did that in a hurry, didn't you? That's what I was thinking. I bet you did that in a hurry. But when you step back and look at the whole, you don't see those little things. It all blends together and makes a beautiful picture. And I really do think with all my heart that there are 1,000 touches on that canvas that were all aimed at one effect. But if you stand an inch away from it, you're going to miss the whole intent. You lose the joy of the whole in the detail. In order to get the point of the painting, you've got to stand back where you can see the whole. And as it is with a great painting, so it is with the experiences of life. God maketh us to forget. And so in forgetting, all that is the big picture is more clearly seen. How many times have we said when something happens to us, we've looked at our loved ones, we've looked at our spouse, we've looked at our friend, and we have said, man, I just don't understand this thing. Why is this happening? I mean, we seldom understand a thing the moment when the thing is happening. But then weeks or months or even sometimes years later, when things quiet down and we are able to look back on the thing, we then can understand what God was doing. And folks, it is so true that no chastening for the present is a pleasant thing. No chastening right now is a pleasant thing. But once time has passed and the hand of time has taken down the scaffolding, we thank God for the beautiful structure that is standing there, that is solid, and that is needed and is useful. And it is then, once the scaffolding is taken down, it is then that we understand that God makes no mistakes. And we are able to appreciate the building God was designing in us. And once that building is standing, we thank God that He has made us to forget. I hope you understand what I'm saying to you this morning. But folks, equally true, does this apply to the matter of character? Not only does it apply in life's experience, but it also applies in the matter of character. I want you to just think about it for a moment. It is by forgetting, please listen, it is by forgetting as well as remembering that we gain true insight into those we love. Has it ever occurred to you as strange that so much of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is hidden from us? Any of y'all ever thought of that? I mean, so much of our Lord's life is hidden from us. We know about the last 3.5 years. We know that well. We also know about eternity past before He was born. We know about that well. That's recorded for us. But it's strange that from birth to 30 years of age, there's very little recorded in the Bible. about him. Oh yeah, you have that one story where the wise men came and presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then you have just a brief line that when he was a child, that Joseph and Mary took him down to Egypt because of Herod's fury. Yeah, that story. Just a line, though. It's don't go into detail. We don't know where he lived in Egypt. We don't know anything about it. We just know he went. And then there is the story, a little bit more detail, of when he was 12 years old and they came for the Passover, and then they all headed back to Nazareth, and they thought that he was in their company, but they went a day's journey and he wasn't there. Well, I bet Joseph got an earful on that one, don't you? Whew! Man, can you imagine that? We have a little bit of detail about that. But I find it interesting that from 0 to 30, from birth to 30, there is not a whole lot recorded. But folks, think about this, would you? When Jesus was crucified on Calvary's cross, he looked down from the cross and saw his mother and the apostle John standing there side by side. Now, you remember, John gave us 5 books. He gave us the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. 5 out of the 27 were written by John. It's amazing to me. Jesus looked down at the two of them as he was dying on the cross. And he said to John, or to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." What was he saying? Basically, what he was saying was, "I'm dying here, so John, take care of mama. You make sure that mama is taken care of. I'm leaving." Now, it's interesting that John does not take, he was in the inner circle in the Gospels. But now in the book of Acts, he basically disappears. He's not there. Don't you find that strange? You say, where was he? I'll tell you where he was, taking care of Mary. He was following orders. And then at the end of his life, he reappears on the scene. But in the interim, he's taking care of Mary. Now, think of this, folks. How many years was it from the cross until Mary died? I don't know, but we do know John took care of her. Think about this. Don't you imagine, can't you imagine, that in that time when John watched her and provided for her until she died, can't you imagine that she spent a great deal of time telling John stories about that 30-year period? I would think that she did. I submit to you that John probably knew thousands of stories about the Lord as he was growing up that nobody else knew. They're certainly not included in the Bible. Amazing, isn't it? Not one word of what Mary said to him was written in the writings of John in our Bibles. But I think, folks, that that is by design. For I think if you want to know what is meant by the inspiration of the Scriptures, you must think of its silence as well as what's written. If we knew all the detail, if we knew more of Christ in such detail, I'd say with reverence that we would probably know less. Now, I think that that is how God made us. It is true of those that we love. Hey, listen to this. It is true of those that we've lost. I mean, think about it. To know them, we must remember and forget. We must. We must. That is why time, listen to this. That is why time is our dearest friend when it comes to the death of our loved ones. For time has a way of healing all wounds. As time goes by, time takes this little fault and buries it. Time takes this little hurtful thing, this little hurtful incident, and digs it a grave, throws it in, and covers it over. And as we forget it, because it really never was important anyway, even though at the time we thought it was, but now that it's forgotten, we see more clearly what we should see of our loved ones. You know, my mother passed away when I was 22 years of age. I was young when my mother passed away. I remember my dad looking over at me as we were driving over to the funeral home. I was driving. He was sitting in the passenger seat. And I remember Dad looking over at me and saying, with tears in his eyes, "What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now?" And I remember for the next couple of days, he was angry. He was angry that she died. Angry. I heard little statements like, "Why'd you do that?" As he was standing by the cab, "Why did you leave us?" Like it was her fault. Anger. But then I watched as the time went by. And you know, it's been 34, 35 years. And my dad today talks about my mother in the sweetest of terms. Never says anything negative. Never talks about something that went wrong. Never has a hurtful thing to say. Never brings up anything that was bad. Because time has a way of healing all wounds. And it enables us to forget the bad and remember the good. God takes all the bad and just erases it for us. He causes us to forget the bad so that the memories stay sweet. Does that make sense? There's a second thing I want you to think about. I want you to see that forgetfulness is necessary to happiness. It's necessary for happiness. Dear Christian, please listen very carefully and let me explain this to you. When we stand at the beginning of life as children, when we stand as kids, it is from the future that we draw our happiness. Think about it. Go back in your mind to when you were growing up. It is from the future that we draw our happiness. Remember when you were about 14 and you said, "Man, I can't wait to get my license at 16. I can't wait." Remember that? Yeah. Remember about 7, 8, 9 years of age, Christmas Eve. Remember that? I remember my mom saying, "If you boys don't go to bed, I'm going to come in there with a ball bat and knock you out." I did not realize what they were wanting to do. They were wanting to go to bed themselves. We stand at the beginning of life, and it is from the future that we draw our happiness. Now, folks, just think about it. A child is in the future all the time. You don't see a child sitting around weeping and depressed and anxious. If you do, that child has a medical problem. Children are carefree. They're eager. They're excited. There are never any tears in a child's tomorrow. Every day is a new challenge and an opportunity. But you and I know that that changes over time, doesn't it? Wow, man, it sure does. Over time, there comes a strange reversal of things for us. comfort is harder to find when we grow up and all of our childhood dreams are smashed on the pavement of reality. Listen, I did not fret and worry as a child, and neither did you. I didn't sit and worry about things when I was a kid. But when I got older and I had responsibility and I had people depending upon me and I had duties and I had folks watching me and looking to me, I found out myself, I found myself feeling things that I never had known before when I was young. I'd never experienced anything like it. I started to know what worry was all about. I started to know what anxiety was all about and frustration. You see, there was a time when every road was a newfound experience filled with joy. And that's the way it is with youth. There was a time when we were young that we were so thrilled with anticipation over what was coming tomorrow that we could not sleep. But boy, that's not a problem anymore, is it? No, the reason we don't sleep now is because of anxiety and stress. Fear. You didn't have that problem when you were a kid. But as we grow old, we need to thank God that we're able to forget. Because when we grow older in life, we like to do what? We like to reminisce. And what do we like to talk about when we get old? You remember that? We like to talk about the good old days. Yes. Yep. Hey, I got a question for you. What was so good about the good old days? Huh? What was so good about them? Yeah, I remember the good old days. Really? What was so good about them? It was not so good when it was in the present. If we could go back to what you are thinking were the good old days, and I were to ask you, hey, is this really good? You would go, are you kidding me? What is so good about the good old days? It is not so good when it's in the present. So why is it that we look back on them and see them as good old days? Well, I think the secret is found in my text. Our great and gracious God has made us in such a fashion that we in our old age can look back at the good things from our past and remember them. But when it comes to the unpleasant things in our past, it is like God has taken his mantle and covered them from our memory. And it is in that sense that our forgetfulness has a huge part to play in our happiness. Folks, be thankful that God hath made me to forget. Be thankful that God gives us the ability to forget. You know, when I look back on my mother, when I look back and my memories of my mother, and I sat and thought about this last night. I did not remember when, like I said, there are triggers, you know, and I was sitting there trying to remember, and a few things came to my mind. I've not thought of these in eons, but I remember the time that there was a kid in our community, his name was Ronnie, and he's mean as a snake, and I told him quit, and he wouldn't do it, so I made him quit. He had to go to the mercy room, but I made him quit. And when my mother found out what I did, in the door she comes. And I can still, you know, I haven't seen that image in years. But right now I'm standing, I'm scared right now, to be honest with you. Man, she came through the door with steam coming out her ears. I paid dearly for that. I don't remember that about my mom. You know what I remember about my mom? I remember about my mom coming in from school and her sitting there with the Bible open. I remember her looking at me saying, son, this is God's word right here. And one of these days, somebody's going to tell you it's not. And when they do, don't listen to them. They're liars. They're liars. And sure enough, man, I went to high school English class, 12th grade English class. First day, Mr. Kaufman said, here's a list of my 10 best books. And he said, I'm going to give you this. This is what we're going to study in this semester. And number two, after Huckleberry Finn, was the Bible. And we studied Huckleberry Finn, and then he said, now we're going to start today on the Bible. And he said, let me just say right up front that a lot of people say the Bible is the Word of God. I don't think it is. And I said, whoa. And he stopped and he looked down and he said, yes, Mr. Belcher, you have a comment. And I said, the Bible is the Word of God. He said, well, now, sir, how do you know that? I said, I know that because my mama told me it was. Yeah. That's what I remember about my mom. You know what I remember about my mom? Running in and running into her arms and her holding me and paying careful attention to that skin spot on my knee, putting that Band-Aid on my bee sting. Yeah, I remember all those little things. Those are the memories that I have. I don't remember that time she about beat me half to death. I don't remember that. I don't think about that one. That's not the one that I sit and dwell upon. What I dwell upon are the good things. And folks, I'm simply saying that it is that sense of forgetfulness that has a huge part to play in our happiness. I've got to spend some time with my dad over the holidays. My dad just turned 80 on the 21st of December. When I was a kid, I thought my dad hung the moon. When I was a child, I mean, absolutely, my dad was my hero. He always has been. I always thought my dad was the smartest man I ever met. And when we were kids, if somebody in our community had something that was broken, I would say, take it, come on, take it to my dad, he'll fix it. If a bicycle broke, no problem, let's take it to my dad will fix it. And he did. It was amazing. It was amazing. I was thinking during Sunday school, we were playing baseball one day, and Billy Minner had a wooden baseball bat, and I was pitching, and I threw him a ball, and he swung, and it broke that bat right in half. Just snapped it right in half. And I remember saying, well, let's take it to Dad. Dad'll fix it. We took that bat to my dad. And I walked in. I had two pieces of that bat. I said, Dad, Bill broke his bat. And Dad looked over and said, well, get a new one. I said, but Dad, you can fix it. He said, I can't fix a bat. I said, yes, you can. I said, Dad, you can fix anything. I think he saw in my face the hope and anticipation and the faith I had in his ability. And my dad, I mean, I look back on it now and realize how dumb it was, but for an 8-year-old kid, I mean, come on, fix it, Dad, come on, fix it. And my dad said, well, all right, give it to me. I gave him the bat. He went down to the basement, came up a while later, had tape wrapped around the bat almost all the way up to the trademark, and there were these two little knots on it. I said, how'd you fix that, Dad? He said, don't worry about it, it's fixed. You know how he fixed it? He drilled holes in it, put these little bolts in them, cut the bolts off. He fixed it. And we used it. It's all we had. My dad hung the moon. I've noticed, though, you know, for 21 years, I lived in his house. 21 years, I lived under his roof. And in that 21 years, I never heard him talk about the abject poverty in which he grew up. Even though I saw it for myself, because we lived up that holler for a long time. I saw it for myself, but I never heard him talk about it. I never heard him talk about his mother dying when he was a child. I knew she did, but I never heard him talk about it. I never heard him talk about joining the Marine Corps in order to get out of that poverty when he was barely 18 years old. I never heard the stories. The whole time that in his 21 years, I didn't hear stories about the Marine Corps and what they did and where they went and what his job was or what his duties were. I didn't hear any of that. I didn't know any of that. I just knew he was in the Marine Corps. That's all I knew. And now he's 80 years old. And as he tells the stories today, and he does, he talks about it all the time. He reminisces and he talks about the way it used to be back in the late 30s, back after and during the Depression. And he talks about those things. But as he tells the stories, I've noticed, he doesn't talk about how awful it was. He talks about how good it was. That's amazing, isn't it? How those things made him the man that he became. He finds comfort in knowing that his mother loved him and that his dad made a man out of him, and he's happy. Happy. You see, we could never have that in life if God didn't make us forget some things. And thank God he does. Now let me finish this morning by saying that forgetting certain things is necessary if we're going to move on for God. Yeah. You know, I was watching TV the other night, and there were these guys. It was a show on the History Channel or something, and these guys were up in Alaska, and they were panning for gold. And I was watching the thing, and they had this couple, this husband and wife, and there was a guy that knew what he was doing, and he would scoop that thing down in the sand and the rocks, and then he was showing them how to do it. He was left-handed, and he was sitting there shaking it with one hand and doing it just throwing out that which wasn't supposed to be there. And he said, "Now see," and down in the bottom of it were these little specks of gold, several of them, and he was picking them out, putting them in that woman's hand, and oh boy, she was, "Look at that, oh, it's real gold." And then all of a sudden she realized, boom, boy, down her pan went, and she's sloshing water and throwing it all. She baptized herself. What she did, sitting there baptizing herself in the water. And dirt was flying everywhere. It was a mess. And the guy was going, no, slow down a little bit. Let the water do the work. And finally, they both got the hang of it. And as they continued getting the debris and the sand and the mud and the dirt and the rocks out of the pan, there were some gold chunks down in the bottom. And oh, they were so happy. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what God's people need. I mean, we, as we stand here at the beginning of a new year, we should let the water of the Word of God wash away our past and then gather up all we have found in God. That's our treasure, folks. That's our treasure. Let the water wash away past failures and past sins and past selfishness, because if we only sat around and dwelled upon all those failures and sins, life would be miserable for all of us. Let's thank God that He has made us to forget all those wasted years and purpose that today, starting today and into the next new year, we're going to do what God leads us to do. We're going to serve the Lord. Folks, listen, this may be your last year to do something for God. This may be it. I mean, today you're at the threshold of a new beginning. A new year. Hey, the new year is in the Bible. The Jews have a new year. The Jews have a new year. And in the Bible, God did it in order to show them, hey, listen, forget about all that's behind. Reach forward to that which is before. Hey, you can't do anything about that. Forget about it. But you can do something about the future. And let's purpose that we're going to do something for God in 2011. Won't you just make up your mind you're going to read your Bible this year? Just make up your mind. Make up your mind you go join the church. Make up your mind you're going to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Make up your mind that you're going to start tithing. Well, Pastor, I've meant to tithe. Well, you're tithing whether you're giving it willingly or not. You are tithing. You ought to give it willingly and let God bless you for it. And as we stand on the first Sunday of the new year, let's be thankful that we can forget some things. But let's press on.